Tonight, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on our gospel reading for today. And I'd like to refer to the section just before our reading where Jesus is attending the synagogue. And there's an incident. There is someone who stands up and has a demon. And so Jesus heals this man. And in response, the demon says that I know who you are. You are the Son of God. And Jesus says, shut your mouth. And he cast out the demon. And with Mark, I'm not exactly sure how many times, I think it's 107 times, the word immediately takes place. Immediately Jesus did this, and immediately Jesus said that, and immediately this, and immediately that. I'm not sure why Mark sped up the gospel, but I think part of the reason was that he was writing for someone who was not familiar with Jesus or with the Hebrew religion, Judaism. And he didn't want to waste a whole lot of time trying to explain those things. What he wanted to do is to plainly present Jesus as the God-man, the Savior of the world. And he wanted to do that in the most concise way that he could without robbing the gospel of its, I guess, meat. And so with this particular reading for our gospel, and immediately after they left the synagogue, Jesus went to Simon Peter's home. And apparently it was a good-sized house. We think of fishermen, well, they live in shacks. Well, probably some of them did. But Peter had a fishing company, and he had several people working for him. And so when Jesus called him to become an apostle or a disciple, he left quite a bit. And yet, every once in a while, I would imagine the disciples would find themselves wandering back to their homes and to their families. And in particular now, this family of Simon is going to have not just a visit from Jesus, but something else is going to take place. Simon's mother-in-law was ill, had a fever. We don't know what, but apparently it was fairly serious because it had her bedridden. And they told Jesus about her, and he immediately got up, went to see her, and grabbed her by the hand, and as he was bringing her up, he told her to get up. And she was healed, as Mark would say, immediately. And the reaction of not just the family, but as word sort of crept out of this little, in this little town, people were waiting for the Sabbath to be over, because at sundown, that's when it happened. At 6 o'clock at night, the Sabbath was finished. And they could go to and fro as they wished. Before that time, on the Sabbath, you could only walk so far from your house. It was not a law in God's eyes, but it was an additional law that the scribes and Pharisees had prescribed for people. The other day I was reading the book of Leviticus. I mentioned this to the Bible class. Boy, if you ever have a hard time falling asleep, that is a book to start with. It's not that it's not important, but it's filled with all kinds of details about this sacrifice, that sacrifice, about the measurements of the tabernacle, about all the practices that would take place and how they were to take place and when they're supposed to take place and all the different sacrifices. Exciting, exciting reading. But the scribes and the Pharisees added to God's law 633 additional rules and regulations. I guess it's their way of saying, well, God, you forgot something. And we're just going to correct you. It's rather prideful thinking that God would forget something and that we would have to add on what God had forgotten. Well, that's the way it was. And so as we begin to read in Mark, and especially this far into the chapter, you're beginning to see some things happening. Healings and demons cast out. And as we see these things happening, we begin to understand just how hopeless and powerless people were, not just back then, but today. We are just like these people. We're desperate creatures of God. We find ourselves in all kinds of circumstances that maybe we don't understand how we got there, but we certainly don't understand how we're going to get out of there. And the weaknesses that we suffer from, we don't have power to heal ourselves. And so Mark is trying to explain to people who are reading his gospel that this one, this Jesus, is the one who applies healing and fulfillment for all the needs of people. And he does so as divine, and yet he does so as a man as well. He heals the brokenness of people no matter what it was, whether it was spiritual or physical. And he did so by doing what we call miracles. Now, one of the things I noticed is how Jesus, in the midst of an entire crowd at the synagogue, zeroes in on one person. When he goes to Simon Peter's house, he zeroes on one person, the mother-in-law. He gets up, leaves all the others behind, and he zeroes in on one person. And I think that's a lesson for us to understand, that amongst all of the world, Jesus zeroes in on you, not just to heal you, but to save you as an individual. Oh yes, he saves the whole world, but he also saves you. I think that in itself is a miracle. But not just in our own age, but in the age when Jesus lived and taught. Many people caught on to Jesus' miraculous healings, and they never moved beyond those things. In fact, they focused on them. you find that not just in the miracles of healing, but when Jesus fed the 5,000, for example, when he came back across the lake to Capernaum, there were people already gathered there because they had heard he had fed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. Boy, talk about a king. They were interested in how they were going to get fed as well. Let's see him do some more of that stuff. We want to see miraculous things happening. And what they began to do is to lock Jesus into, well, sort of a box. And I think people do that today, too. That they have Jesus in this little box, and this is how Jesus acts, and this is what he says, and this is how we have to act. And the problem with that is when you put Jesus in a box, like every other box, we can put the lid on and store it away for when we need it the next time. And Jesus did not want anything to do with that. Because what he had to offer people was not just miraculous healings, but salvation. And salvation isn't something, well, I need some today, so I'll take out three cups and put it away back on the shelf. It's living in constant relationship with Jesus Christ that we find our relationship with him in salvation. And so, when we think in terms of healing and physical ailments and so on, we sometimes fixate on that. And we treat Jesus almost like a servant. Go get that. Go get that. Do that. Do this. That's not what Jesus came to do. Now, yes, he came to heal people and to deliver them from all kinds of ailments, spiritual and physical. But he does that out of his love, not because he has to, or not because we've told him to. And although the miracles are extremely important in the ministry of Jesus Christ and in the gospel, they're there not to prove that Jesus was God, but to authenticate the fact that he is God, not just another man. And the miracles are to draw our attention beyond what Jesus did to something else that's far more important. And that's the focus on the cross. So it's more than just a story of God's healing through Jesus. The healings point to the fact that Jesus is the way. And as we see the people gathering after 6 o'clock at night, we begin to see a contrast between the old way of approaching God and now the new way made for us through Jesus Christ. Because it is a relationship that we experience by faith. Not because of all the have-tos and don't-dos, but through the love and grace of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. We might find Jesus in the old tradition, but many times the old tradition which the people were following, you can't do anything until after 6 o'clock, was going to be abolished by the freedom that Jesus Christ has made for us by delivering to us a new law, a law of love. And he offers surpassingly great promises to us that surpass all those things of the old. They now become obsolete. God offers us through his Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate of healings. That is, forgiveness of sins. You find this in the story about the four men that lured their friend down through a roof in front of Jesus. He was paralyzed. He was a quadriplegic. That is, all four limbs didn't work. And Jesus turns to him and says something very important, but very unexpected. Your sins are forgiven. What? All that effort and all that work that his friends had exerted to bring him to Jesus for healing, and that's all he gets? That was just the beginning. And then Jesus turned to him and he said, get up, roll up your bed, and go home. And that's exactly what happened. The man got up, rolled up his bed, and went home. And he was walking all the way. Jesus, when the disciples found him outside of town in the wilderness, out in the dark, they searched for him. They didn't know where he was. And then when they came to him, they said, what are you doing out here? People are seeking you. They want to see you. And Jesus' response was, we've got to keep moving along because people are going to compartmentalize what has just taken place. And that's not what the kingdom of God is about. The secret that Jesus has in all the miraculous things that he does is that he comes to the reality of life. He doesn't escape it or go around it or just talk about it. He faces it face to face with his power, and he eliminates those things that we find in our own reality. He takes care of the need of the person. Now, many of these people that came after dark and in the morning yet, many of them had no faith in Jesus Christ at all. All they knew is that he had the cure for whatever they had. Now, some of them did turn to Jesus. My guess is that many of them did not. They got what they came for, and they left. Mark, as a gospel writer, wanted to point out some very important things in a very short time, with very few words. And he points out that the one that God has sent is the one who touches us with a divine touch, whether it's physical or spiritual. And so that through that power, the lives of those who cross the path of Jesus Christ, especially cross the cross of Jesus, are touched with life-changing power. It's not just the ailments, not just the demons, but our hearts and lives are changed through the power of Christ's love on the cross. A new relationship in a new way with God through a Savior that we know of as Jesus Christ. And along with Mark, we sit back and look and we are amazed. We are astonished. Not just at the signs that Jesus did, but the fact that he zeroes in on us. out of all these people, Jesus chose us.